Thank you so much for leading that particular song. Thank you so much for being here. This world has so many distractions, so many other places you could be, and you have chosen to be here. You have chosen the better thing, to be here this evening. And the great responsibility upon me is to make sure that we are opening up God's word and sharing the better things together. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'd like to tell you, I remember that every single day of my life as a child of God. But the truth is, like many children of God, this world presses in on me as it does you as children of God. There are trials, there are tribulations, there are problems, there are difficulties, there are heartaches, there are pains, there are funeral homes, there are sicknesses. And all the things that go along in this life. And sometimes I forget the battle belongs to the Lord. I'm not proud of that any more than you are as a child of God. But I think everyone here can relate to it. We forget that the battle belongs to the Lord. So it's refreshing to sing those verses, isn't it? And to be reminded, as we all need to be reminded, that truly the battle does belong to the Lord, because he is the God of glory. He is our God. There is another thing that I think we as God's people may forget from time to time that goes right along with this. And we as God's people begin to talk about this in a way that is unbecoming, in a way that we ought not talk. And I've seen it happening more and more in the last 2 decades. And I've been guilty of it a bit. Maybe you have too. It's something that we ought not do. And maybe after tonight, you'll be reminded not to do it. I've been reminded as I've gone over my notes, again, even this day, not to do it. So maybe this will help. Let's think, as we go to the shadows of the old, we think about Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6, and I'm going to read this. You can see it. Maybe you could read it. You could turn to it in Exodus 19, 3 through 6. This is when Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. How I bore you on eagle's wings, brought you up to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant," so this is conditional, "then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." The Israelites were to be to God a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a special treasure to God. That their special treasure, that word is translated from one word, sugala. And it comes down to us. Brown Driver Briggs' definition gives us possession, property. But it's a special possession of kings and rulers, valued property of kings and rulers, peculiar treasure. Now, as soon as I heard that word, peculiar, at the time I was studying from the King James Version, and I thought about a passage in King James Version. I thought about this passage. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, some of you probably thought of it as well. And I thought about the word peculiar. and the way that we use the word in our modern language. And at the time, the way I thought about the word peculiar. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But you know, the way we use it, peculiar, was not what it meant in 1611 when the King James Version was put together. So when you look at that, odd or eccentric, even weird, that might apply to me, might apply to you, might apply to others within the Lord's church, and we sometimes smile at that, as we are even thinking now. That's not what it meant in 1611. Singular, or belonging solely or especially to, that's what it meant. Well, that changes the meaning entirely, doesn't it? So that's why you find in the New King James Version, for instance, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And then, not only that, but in the New American Standard, my own possession, and you've got a footnote in the margin, special treasure. And if you'll look down, you find this. We are a special treasure. God possesses a treasure that is singular, unique. There is none other like it. It is solely his own. So it comes very close to that idea of sublo in the Old Testament. Very close to that idea. So we're very close to that shadow of the old that we had there. The best way to think about this is to think about a king on the earth for our portion and part in this. Think about a king, maybe a king who had the most, Solomon perhaps, who had the greatest of treasures, the greatest wealth, and think about the treasures that he had. And going from that, I was told what I could do if this thing played out. And it just did. I think I can plug this in. On that side. Let's try this side. That's not going to work either. Well, that does work. Okay. Solomon's special treasure. I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings. That would be that sugal. And of the provinces. That's Ecclesiastes 2, verse 7 and 8. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. 1 Kings 10, verse 21. Now, I'm sure you've done studies on this and had lessons on this. Just think about that. And then remember when the Queen of Sheba came and saw all these things. Now the servants were treated and all those in his household. Indeed, the half was not told me of all that he had. Can you imagine what it would have been? What he could have bought that he could have that would be his sugal? Whatever it was, it must have been something very special. And then you begin to think about these things that would be characteristic of a king that would be his very special treasure, and then reflect back with me to that Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6. And the God of all glory, saying to a nation of men on this earth, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. My sugal. Thinking along that line, now imagine God's special treasure a special treasure, God's possession, a treasure that is singular, unique. There is none other like it, and it is solely his own. A king's sugala revealed the heart and character of the king. But now we're talking about God himself. So now we're talking about something very special. What was precious to him? What is precious to our God? What was valuable in his sight? We're not just talking about Israelites. God's sugala in the measure, it is the measure of true wealth in God's eyes. So let's keep going with this thought. This above all else is his own possession. The immeasurable expression of his riches. The immeasurable expression of his riches. What is it? He knows the value. He, like no one else, knows the value. He could tell you the value, but he knows it more than anyone else because he paid the price to obtain it. He out there in a place called eternity thought long and hard about this, and in the deep wealth of his wisdom determined what that price would be. And he was willing to pay the price for this sugala. You're starting to see it? What is the value? Do you know what it is? Do you see it yet? Have you thought about yourself? The things you may have said against it? I hope the shame waves over you as it does over me. The things I have said. Acts 20, verse 28. It is the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Yeah, he knows the value. He knows what it is worth. He knows. Now think, the greatest sacrifice, the highest cost, God's special treasure, the greatest value. Again, think about passages like this. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What do you say about your brethren? What did Christ say? When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. How do we talk about one another? How do we treat one another? What do we say when we get in the car and we're headed home about one another? Value we place. God's people sometimes forget. The battle belongs to the Lord, yes. But sometimes we forget who we are, don't we? We forget we are a special treasure God possesses. A treasure that is singular, unique. There is none other like it, and it is solely his own. Now I recognize we're on this side of eternity. I recognize we are a people filled still with that degree and measure of problems. And we're a work in progress, as it were. We're dealing with sin. And God is still dealing with us. And we're still dealing with one another. I know that. And you know that. But remember that when you're dealing with one another. And I say that to myself as well. Well, if I can remember that when I'm dealing with my brethren, know how kind brethren were with me in the beginning. I had so much baggage. Oh, Scott, if you could see me, what a mess I was. My tongue. I remember when I flashed my headlights at someone because they did something ugly in their car. Or I blew my horn at someone. And a brother that was kind enough to say, you think you ought to be doing that? When I was doing something that I ought not, have you really studied that? You know, I think if someone had come down hard on me, it would have just pushed me away. I mean, I was stubborn, hard-headed. Don't ask Cheryl, because she might tell you I still am. It's easy to look out. It's hard to look inward when you're dealing with these things. But again, just think about how God sees us, who we are, what his hope is, the desire for us. Think about this passage here. These will make war with the Lamb. There's a battle going on. The Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Look who he has chosen. Those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. There we are. We got to write it down. We're called. We're chosen. This is how God sees us. And we're faithful. That's us. Called, chosen, and faithful. Let's talk about that for just a few minutes. God's special treasure. Are called, chosen, and faithful. Called by God. That special treasure is called, and they're holy. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. The method and means does not originate with man. High and holy. High, Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. It lifts man to heights that we could not reach on our own. No way. Heavenly, Hebrews 3, verse 1. Not only the source, but present blessings in heavenly places. What is this high, holy, and heavenly calling? I tell you, the key is Jeremiah 31. This new covenant that we come into. I've got it up here that's probably a little hard to read because I tried to get it all on one screen, but I'm going to go to Hebrews. I'm going to go to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, if you'd like to turn over there with me in Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Turn over there and let's just read it from the 8th chapter of Hebrews. I'm going to begin there in verse 7 so we could see the context in which this new covenant comes in. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Now, the fault is man's ability to keep law. Nothing wrong with God's law. The fault is with us in keeping law. We don't keep it very well. So we need something more. Because finding fault with them is the Israelites. He says, behold, the days are coming. This is from the mouth of Jeremiah, recorded here in Hebrews. So we could see it clearly in what God is doing for us. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them, that's God's people, shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. We're talking about those under the new covenant. We're talking about Christians. It would be as silly as me saying, Dan, do you know the Lord? Craig, do you know the Lord? of course a Christian knows the Lord. Do you know God? Well, of course you do. That's what he's talking about here. That's what God is doing under the new covenant. So you're not born into this. It's not a matter of being born a Jew, but you know God. And we're going to see how in just a moment, that calling and how that works. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Verse 13, also important in this new covenant. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. That old covenant is just that, old. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So with that, go over to 1 Peter, second chapter. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, write on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, look at what's happening. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look over there at Romans 9. I've got them up here for you if you need to jot them down. Romans 9, verse 24 and 25 down to 26. Even us whom he called, there's that idea of called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And I apologize if there are any Jews in the audience, but I find there are very few Jews. Generally speaking, we're all Gentiles. So Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea, remember Hosea's son named Lo-Ami, not my people? As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. He's talking about the Gentiles coming in. So now we have a time when the Jews and the Gentiles are all together. That comes to fruition and clarity when you get to the book of Ephesians. So take your Bibles and go over to Ephesians, the second chapter. Got it up here for you. Ephesians 2, verse 14 through 18. And notice where all this is taking place. Ephesians 2, verse 14 now. For he, that is Christ himself, is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile, he's talking about. He has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile, so at peace again with God, them both Jew and Gentile, to God in one body. What is that one body? Hold your place there in Ephesians 2, verse 16. Go back to Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. And you read this, he put all things under his feet, that is God put all things under Christ's feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now Ephesians 2 verse 16, read it again. That he might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body, the church, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Now, you just as soon take the cross out of that verse as take the church out of that verse. Why would man take the church out of that verse? I don't know. But the devil likes it when men do. But if you could take the church out of that verse, you could take the cross out of that verse. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? Tell your neighbor that. Tell your friends that. That's an important verse. If you could take the church out of there, you could take the cross out of there, you could take Jew and Gentile out of there. You just took every man out of there. You just removed salvation from the world. You just destroyed God's plan of salvation. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, that's the Gentiles, and to those who were near, that's the Jews, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Who would want to destroy man's salvation? Only the devil would want to do that. Certainly your neighbor wouldn't want to do that. We have a holy calling. We have a high calling. God the Father calls. Well, how does he call? Well, let's just keep going. Someone turns over to John 6 and verse 44 and reads this to you. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And they begin to tell you it's some mystical way that we're drawn to God. Don't get upset. Just read the next verse. Generally speaking, the answer is right there in the context. Context, context, context. So just read the next verse. What's the next verse say? The answer, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. How does faith come, dear brethren? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not some mystical way, not some magical way outside of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's exactly what you hear here. And yes, I meant for that to sound that way. If you were listening, you got it. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How does God draw men? Taught of God, heard of God. So we have this holy, high, heavenly calling that comes through the process of teaching. One who is taught, hears, and learns, and comes to Christ. You're called. Just think about what Jesus said. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Think about how that fits right in with what Jesus told his disciples. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, by that authority of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So as we turn the page of the Bible and we get to the book of Acts, we see the Acts of the Apostles. What do you expect them to be doing? That. So as we turn, we should find them making disciples, followers, we're teaching, baptizing, and look what they're doing. They're teaching some more, teaching all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So they teach, they baptize, and they teach. Sounds like a lot of teaching. Well, yeah, that's how it works. Isn't that how it works? This gray matter up here is what God's approaching you with. That's why I put it there, so you can hear through these and get it up here and respond. Of course, emotion's involved in all that, but you examine the book of Acts and you look at those examples of conversion, and they're going forth and they're teaching and they're preaching, and people believe the message when they did believe what was heard, and they would repent, turn away from the way that they're acting and conducting themselves in sins and things that aren't right according to God. And they confess Jesus Christ as Lord over their life. And they confess that, and then they're baptized to come in contact with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, his death and his burial, to be raised to walk in newness of life. More on that in a little bit. But we could see that's how you're called. And they're preaching the gospel, Romans 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So it makes perfect sense that all that would fit together. And so we come to a passage like this, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. He called you by our gospel. It all fits for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the process of teaching, and that's being called. But you know what? And in it, God's special treasure is also chosen by God. Now, there's much abuse and religious error around this idea of being chosen. Calvinism says there's only certain ones who are going to be saved, and they're specifically chosen and elected, and other words like that in this false doctrine. God predetermined all things, the doctrine says, every event, even eternal destiny of souls, and man has no choice, and it's described as irresistible grace. And the question is asked, what about man's moral agency, free moral agency, or free will? And there's two choices in this when we think about it. One, I'll read these off to you, realize that's kind of small. God predetermined and selected every individual for salvation or damnation before the world ever was. That's one choice. And the other, God has made predeterminations which take into account the free will of man. So when you come to your Bible and you encounter this phrase to predestine or choose or elect, those are Bible terms. So don't back off of those terms. Those are Bible terms. You just need to understand what those terms mean in the Bible and how they're used in the Bible. So here's what they mean: to determine, to decree, to ordain beforehand, to select, to pick out. So, what is it when we think about these things? What exactly is going on? God set the boundaries beforehand. God set the boundaries beforehand. Elected, predestinated in Christ. There's the term that you need to learn. In Christ. We're going to build on that. I'm not just going to say it, but in Christ. In Christ. We're going to see it. You'll see it very clearly before we're through. Revelation 22, verse 17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come," just one passage for us, "and let him that hears say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will," Holy Spirit wrote this, not me, "whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Now let me ask every man here, every woman here, does man have a choice based on what the Holy Spirit wrote? Is man a free moral agent based on what the Holy Spirit wrote? You didn't have to study real hard. You didn't have to go into a Calvinism lectureship and study for 4 hours to figure that out. You figured it out just with one passage. So we got that part already. God chose the plan of salvation to be in Christ. Let me show you that. Take your Bible, go over there. If you're still in Ephesians, just go over to the first chapter. For me, I just had to turn back one page to Ephesians, the first chapter. I'm down in verse 3. I hope you have your Bible. I hope you turn and I hope you look. Ephesians 1, verse 3. How are we chosen? Does God choose and elect individuals, or do we have free will? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And we'll stop right there. Notice, God chose the plan to be in Christ. The emphasis of the context is not upon individuals who will be saved, but upon Christ through whom redemption is made possible. That's the context. In verse 3, 10, and 12, it's in Christ. In verse 4 and 10, it's in him. In verse 5, it's by Jesus Christ. In verse 6, it's in the beloved. In verse 7, 11, and 13, it's in whom or him. In verse 7, it's through his blood. So clearly, in the context, God has set the boundary. And the boundary is right there. It's in Christ. What has God chosen or predestinated to be in Christ? When you look at what God has chosen to be in Christ, looking at that same context again, we don't have to read it again. Verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. That's the boundary. Holy without blame, adoption, accepted, redemption, all things, inheritance, praise of his glory, all of those are in Christ. They're there. They're right there. That's where God has sent them. So how is that there? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14. Looking at that passage again. And look how God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification. Watch this. By the Spirit and belief in the truth. You see how truth got there? Now your hearing's involved. Truth. And he called you by our gospel. So the truth of the gospel, they got you there. See that? For the obtaining of the glory. So God predestined all blessings to be in Christ. You hear it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You believe it or you don't believe it. If you believe it, right? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Is that kind of faith? You believe that God is, that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So you seek after him. In seeking after him, you're willing to repent of your sins because God's Son said, if you do not repent, you're going to perish. Repentance means you're going to have a change of life that is so radical, you're going in this direction now. You're going to turn 180 degrees. You're going to go in this direction, away from whatever you were doing before, away from God, going toward God, full commitment, full steam ahead in that direction. And you're going to confess, meaning your life and all that you stand for now is for God, honoring his Son. He's going to have full rule and reign over your life. Romans 10 and verse 10. In that direction, you make that kind of commitment because in Christ is where salvation is, every spiritual blessing is, where redemption is, and you want to get into Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27 tells us the action that puts us into that relationship is baptism. Baptism puts us into that relationship. So man's free will is intact. When we do that, many are called, but few are chosen by their own choice, you see, by their own choice, by their own will. You're here tonight by your own will. And then those within that, that will intact, can remain faithful. Yes, there's trials and difficulties, temptations. Things along the way that we deal with. God has provided a way. Aren't you thankful for 1 John? You know, I thought, I'm one of those idealists. Well, I thought I had it all When I came up out of that watery grave, I thought I wasn't going to have any problems. And I didn't have any problem until about 3 hours later. How about you? Maybe you guys were a lot better than Dave. I was still struggling with something. I told you I had a lot of baggage. I don't know what the first one was, but it wasn't good. And I thought, now what do I do? And I turned to brethren now. Look, I've messed up. What do I do now? And they showed me 1 John. I don't know that I even knew it was 1 John, to tell you the truth. They told me I had access to God. So a prayer room I learned all about. And a high priest, an advocate with the Father. And that precious atoning blood, I had access to it. And I could be forgiven. If I intended not to do it again, I could appeal to that blood. Oh, what a wonderful gift that is. And how I needed it. That atoning sacrifice. How real it's been in my life. So many times. So often I've needed it. It may be this very night you need that too. So you can not just be called and chosen, and in Christ called and chosen, but faithful to Him. And all that that means. Look, you go back there to Exodus 19, verse 5. God wants that relationship from so long ago. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. That was to those Israelites. And we look back there and we look at them and we see all their problems. And it's so easy, I know, to develop those lessons. I've developed enough of them. And point the finger. And boy, those Israelites, man. But we're on this side of things. And boy, it's such a brighter place. We owe so very much more. On Sundays back home, we're studying the Gospel of John. I forget who I was sharing this with. It may have been Matt. But we were in John 13 on Sunday mornings. And you know, the Lord girds that towel and washes the disciples' feet. That upper room, Lord's Supper, Passover, all that taking place. I'm going to share this with you because I was ashamed of myself when it hit me. Cheryl and I have been talking about going to see Patty Ramage. She's been shut in now for about 3 months. We'd seen her a couple of times already, but we're studying God incarnate, getting up in a room with those disciples. None of them got up to wash anybody's feet. Everyone knowing the custom, everyone knowing what they should have done, but they're arguing about who's greatest in the kingdom, right? That's their discussion, filled with pride, or whatever is going on there. And for 2 weeks, I made my piddly excuses why we couldn't go see Pat. Now, they were good excuses. And then when we finally did go, I was really thinking about giving her the 2 minutes. I'm talking to the preachers now, I guess. You get busy as a preacher. Maybe these preachers don't ever get busy. I bet they do. And what I mean by that is it's where you give the 2 minutes because you're in a hurry. So I was going to go in, Patty, here's the bulletin, and here, let's have prayer, and I've got to get going. We're going to go to the nursing home next. We're going to go do this because I got a lot going on. And the brethren at Suwannee knew just what I meant because Dave does that. I get busy and I can do that. And I'm ashamed to say I can do that. I didn't want to do that either. The Lord of glory incarnate girded himself with a towel, trying to show us humanity, what it means to be godlike here I am teaching the class. And I lost sight of it. How easy it is to lose sight of it. And I share that with you because I'm ashamed. Don't lose sight of who God is. Don't forget. As best you can, don't forget. And don't forget who we are as God's people. It's just too important. And it's getting harder. Now, I don't know what's coming next, but it's getting harder. I don't know if there are darker days or better days. I hope they're better, but it seems like it's getting harder. Called you, chosen you, so that we can proclaim the praises of Him. Do that tomorrow, if tomorrow comes. Praise Him in the workplace. Praise Him in your home. Praise Him to one another. Whatever you got next, do that, and it'll be better. Whatever scope of influence you have, it'll be to do that. Walk worthy of the Lord is my point. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Worthy, because it's a high and holy and heavenly calling. Walk worthy of that. Titus 2, verse 13, 14, we're His own special people, zealous. Supposed to be zealous for good works. And live by faith. Live by faith. So the battle belongs to the Lord. We are a special treasure. God possesses a treasure that is singular, unique, and there is none other like it. It is solely His own. I hope that everyone here tonight is in Christ. I think you can see clearly what you need to do to be in Christ. Why would you walk away from this wonderful opportunity that is yours? Be the special treasure of the Lord of glory. God Himself desires that for you. Why not this very night be baptized into Christ as together we stand and encourage one another?